Our main scripture reading this morning is from Joshua 24. As you turn there, I want to give you a little background. Joshua is a book about obtaining that which was promised. At the beginning of the book, Moses has just died. Joshua has come into power. And God, having encouraged him to be courageous and strong, trusting in the Lord, God shows Joshua his power by ushering the people into the land on dry ground, even though the Jordan River was at flood stage. And then after they had renewed their devotion to him through circumcision and Passover, their versions of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they took the land. By God's mercy, they went in, they demolished Jericho and its people, and then they conquered the land. God gave them the ability to divide it up among them, and then to go and settle in their place. Chapter 24 shows us the people gathered again together. Joshua understands they've received the land that God has given them, that God had promised them. Not fully. They still had work to do. They still had places to conquer. They still had people to overthrow. But on the whole, it had been conquered. It had been divided up. And Joshua knew that his time there was short. He also knew this people, that their attention span was short. Their memory was brief. And that very soon they would be tempted to turn aside. And so he wanted them to remember how greatly they had been blessed, and how much they needed to rely on the Lord. That that needed to be not just a tradition of their fathers, but a commitment of their own hearts. That's where we stand, folks. 220 some years ago, this nation was founded. This particular region in which we live, how blessed we are. We live in a place where the people who settled this place came because they had been persecuted for worshiping the Lord as He had been called back in the Netherlands. And so they came here. We don't have to wear rose-colored glasses. They came here for opportunity. But not just monetary opportunity, as our government schools would like us to believe. They came here for the opportunity to live and work and raise their families and live their lives before God according to His commands. That's why they settled this place. This was a hard place to settle. Every field they wanted, they had to cut down all the trees and dig out all the stumps to make a field. But they did it because they wanted a place where they could serve the Lord, where their children could serve the Lord, where their work and their worship and their family life and their education and their all could be devoted to God. They came here out of devotion to God. They lived here out of devotion to God. We've been given the freedom and the prosperity we have because of their devotion to God. And we are tempted, just like Israel was going to be tempted, to scorn it all. Doesn't matter. What really matters is that football game. What really matters is that name on the door, that good job, that recognition from men, that me. That's our temptation. And so what we read in this passage from Joshua 24, it's a calling for us to remember how we have been blessed and to renew our devotion to the Lord, to confess before one another and before God and before all the world that our purpose, that our identity lies not in our material stuff or even in our nationality. Our identity and our hope and our joy lies in Christ, in the triune God, in belonging to Him. With that as our preface, listen to what Joshua says as the people gather before him at Shechem. Beginning in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you and I gave them into your hand and you took possession of their land and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of God, beloved in Christ, we're going to consider verses 14 through 24 of that text. And when we do, we see a simple but powerful theme. And it's that God's grateful people renew their commitment to the covenant of God. That's how we show our thanks. God's grateful people renew their commitment to the covenant of our God. And we're going to see four things about that commitment to the covenant to which we're called. First of all, we're going to see that that commitment to which we're called is a personal commitment. Notice how our text, verse 14, begins. Now, therefore, speaking for the Lord Himself, Joshua has just recounted all that God did for Israel. The evidence of God's mercy cannot leave them unaccountable, unmoved. The response to which they're called, Joshua expresses in verse 14 with four verbs. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. In other words, acknowledge that He is the true God. Believe in Him. Bow before Him. Recognize that He is greater than any of you or all of you together. He's greater than any nation of men. Fear the Lord and serve Him. If you truly fear Him, if you truly honor Him, if you truly have faith in Him, then you need to make serving Him your goal. Your identity. You are His servants. You are His slaves. Beyond that, he says, put away the gods your fathers served. They were false gods. They were not true gods. They were following after lies. And instead, again, serve the Lord. Just as your forefathers served those false gods, well, they served them out of fear. But they served them with devotion. You put them away and you serve the true, the living God. Devote your everything to Him. Make Him your identity. And then He offers an alternative. But if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Isn't that a famous verse? We see that on plaques. Choose this day whom you will serve. But notice how Joshua puts it there. This is what you ought to do. Fear the Lord. Serve Him. Put away the false God. Serve the Lord. But if you won't do that, then pick somebody to serve. Because you're slaves. The only question is who will be your master. That's who we are. He says, pick whom you will serve. Will you be a traditionalist and serve the gods of Abraham's fathers from beyond the river? Will you be a progressive and serve these new gods in this land? Ooh, will you be an innovator and make up new gods all of your own? Because you're going to serve some god. Pick the one you'll serve. But as for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua's point is that each one must choose whom he will serve. The people of Israel, the people in the pews here today, you were born into a covenant. A covenant is a relationship established by God. That covenant comes with promises. God said at your baptism, I will be your God and you shall be my people. God promised, through Christ's blood, I will forgive your sins. I will wipe them out of my sight. Through the Holy Spirit, I will give you a new heart. I will transform your life. Those are His promises. But with those promises come obligations. You need to trust Him. You need to put Him before all. You need to refuse to trust yourself or to trust in men or to trust in government or to trust in any other source of hope and health and life. If you refuse, if you trust in someone else other than Christ or beside Christ, those promises are not yours. It's only if you trust in Christ alone that those promises, that the things promised, come to you. But one way or another, you must choose. You will choose. Not choosing itself is a choice. Young people, you understand that, right? Sitting on the fence is not an option. But you must choose. Each one of you. Your fathers and your mothers, your grandparents, their faith will not save you. But each one of us must choose this day. Whom will you serve? As for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. Because he believes it's foolish to serve any of these other gods because they're all lies. They're all false. But each one must choose. Will you serve the Lord? Will you put away those false gods? Will you serve Him alone? Well, in response, God's people give an answer that is immediate and definitive. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They choose the true God. They say, that's our choice. That's our faith. And then they give four reasons why they feel they must serve the Lord. First of all, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He rescued them from their misery. He exercised His omnipotent power to defeat one of the leading nations of the world in order to free His people. And then they say, He did these great signs in our sight. They were witnesses of the amazing plagues that destroyed Egypt. The power that opened the Red Sea, allowing them an escape and destroying the great army of Egypt. They beheld water come from the rock and manna fall from the skies. They saw God overthrow Og and Sihon and Balak and Jericho and Ai and all the cities of Canaan. They beheld it all. They know the power of God. They know the might of God. They walked through the Jordan on dry ground. And more than that, He preserved us all the way that we went. and among all the people through whom we passed. God is the one who supplied every morsel of food that they ate, every drop of water that they drank. He preserved the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their backs and the health in their bodies. The Lord drove out before us all those peoples, they say. We watched the walls of Jericho fall. We didn't fight. We didn't win. God did that for us. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Beloved, that's the confession we must make. Because He's done the same for us. We weren't delivered from a land of slavery. No, we were delivered from a slavery that's far more pernicious, far more internal. Slavery to sin and Satan and ultimately death. And God sent His Son to break those shackles, to tear away those chains. We have seen His mighty works. Oh, not the splitting of a sea, not plagues on Egypt. No, we've seen works that are even greater. We've seen the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our lives. We've seen what the sacrament that happens on that table portrays. We've seen how Jesus, having allowed His body to be broken, now nourishes us unto eternal life. We've seen how Jesus, who caused His blood to be poured out upon the ground for our sin, not only cleanses us of the guilt of sin, but begins cleansing our lives of the reality of sin. We've seen how He preserves us throughout our lives. How He has given us health and strength and education and opportunities. How He meets the needs of us and of our families. How He provides for us physically, spiritually, in every way. We've seen how He conquers our enemies. How He conquered the enemy who dwelt within us, our sin. But also, the enemies in our lives who would cause our downfall, we have seen how God has conquered them, sometimes by frustrating their plans, other times by transforming their hearts, making our enemies into our brothers and sisters. What they saw of old, we have seen today. And therefore, our answer must be their answer. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Beloved, just look around you at what He has done. Can you see all of that and not commit yourself to Him in gratitude? Can you recall His abundant mercies and yet remain unmoved? No. With Israel, each of us must confess, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Our commitment to Him must be personal and it must be thankful. But beyond that, Joshua shows us that our commitment must not only be personal and thankful, it must be careful. Hearing Israel commit to the Lord, you would expect Joshua to say, "All right, let's eat." But no. Instead, he puts the brakes on. Perhaps he felt their answer came too easily. Perhaps he thought maybe they didn't count the cost. For whatever reason, the words of his response ensured that their commitment would also be a careful commitment. Look at what Joshua says in verse 19. First, he says, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God." He wants them to remember, our God is holy. If they just pay lip service to Him, but they don't seek to live for Him, our holy God will cast them away. He's holy. He cannot, He will not dwell with a people who embrace the sins and the defilements of the nations around them. He is a jealous God. He will not tolerate a people who say, "Yes, the Lord is our God," while also serving the gods of the nations or serving the gods of the flesh. Joshua wants them to see our God requires a commitment that is absolute. He says something really curious here. He says He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Is Joshua contradicting what God Himself says? I mean, after all, He told Moses in Exodus 34 that He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is Joshua now saying the opposite? Well, no. But he's warning Israel that they must not presume upon the Lord. He doesn't want them to confess faith in God carelessly, thinking that God will overlook their continued rebellion against Him, that God will overlook their double-mindedness, that they're serving Him on the Lord's Day, but then the rest of the week they're serving the flesh, they're serving the reputation, they're serving riches. He says, no, if you do that, the Lord will not forgive you because you're not truly fearing the Lord. You're not truly putting those false gods aside. Our God is holy. He is jealous. If you would serve Him, you must count the cost. Because God will not, young people hear this, God will not accept lukewarm commitment. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. You are in, as they were in, the most wonderful and terrible predicament. You know the Lord. You've seen His power and His deliverance. You've heard His promises poured out upon you. And that means you have no excuse. You know that there is no other true God, and yet the people around us will tempt us to serve those false gods. The gods of the sensuality of the flesh, the gods of money and power, the gods of reputation, the gods of entertainment. But if we seek to serve the Lord and those gods, we're seeking to deceive the Lord because He will not share His throne. So if we would serve the Lord, we must serve wholeheartedly. We must serve exclusively. So let us count the cost as Israel was called to count the cost. Recognize that this God is the one who gives everything according to your need. James 1 verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. He is the one who provides for all your needs. He is the one who makes life worth living. But He demands everything if you would serve Him. He demands your time. He demands your effort. He demands your love. He demands your devotion. He demands your confession. He demands all of it. And if you take Him half-heartedly or lightly, you say the right words, you attend worship, but you really live for yourself. You live for the moment. You live for the flesh. You ignore His word. If you do that, you're worse off than if you had never heard about the Lord. So don't do that. I'm not saying don't commit to the Lord. I'm saying count the cost and then commit to the Lord wholeheartedly, boldly, openly. If people call you a holy roller, if people make fun of you, they mock you, so what? You know the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He has become your Father for the sake of Christ, His Son. Nothing they can give you, nothing they can offer you is worth anything in the light of that. Our commitment must be personal, thankful, careful, but also public. That's the last thing Joshua shows us here. In answer to Joshua's warning, verse 21, the people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Now when they say no, they're denying everything that Joshua has just said. They will not abandon the Lord. They will not serve Him half-heartedly. They will not serve foreign gods. They have counted the cost and they are committed to the Lord. We will serve the Lord. That's the zeal that God's people ought always to show. That is the unstoppable enthusiasm that should drive God's people in every age. So Joshua says, fine. Then make your commitment public. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. In other words, your commitment binds you to your choice. If you later reject God, God's going to hit the playback button and say, don't forget, you made this commitment. You made this choice. That's what we do when we publicly confess the Lord. We bind ourselves to Him and to His blessings, but we also testify that we understand. If we turn back, if we later change our minds, our end will be far worse than it ever could have been otherwise. Well, the people hear that, and they respond by agreeing. In the Hebrew, they literally respond by simply saying, witnesses. In other words, yes, we are witnesses. Yes, we will testify against ourselves. Yes, we mean it. So Joshua says, okay, live by your confession. If you're going to be committed to God, then be committed to God. If you're going to serve Him wholeheartedly. That means, first of all, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Joshua knows them. He knows his people. Most of them weren't like Rachel, hiding the little household gods that she stole from her father. Most of them knew better, just like we know better, than to have little gold statues. We go out in the parking lot, we won't find any St. Christopher's medals hanging from rearview mirrors. We won't find any little images of the saints or false gods. But he knew that in their hearts they were hiding false gods. Same ones that afflict us. The false god of popularity. The false god of prosperity. The false god of reputation. The false god of entertainment. The false god of land. Success. The trappings. The modern life. Joshua says, put them aside. If you really mean it, if you really will serve the Lord, give yourself fully to Him alone. And if He would impoverish you, then accept impoverishment with joy. And if He would enrich you, then accept those riches as an opportunity to serve Him. If He would give you gifts, then praise the Lord for those gifts and use them in service to Him. And if He would tear away your health from you, then use your sickness to testify that your hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. No matter what He sends you, devoted to Him. Consider carefully how they respond in verse 24. Because all of that is our calling. And this is the confession we need to respond with. Children, what we read in verse 24, that's what Thanksgiving is about. Young people, this is what it means to live a Christian life. Adults, don't forget later today, this is the heart of Thanksgiving. The turkey, the pilgrims, the pies, even the pies. They're just reminders. They're just circumstances. But verse 24, that is the meaning of Thanksgiving. If you're truly thankful to God that He gave you this land of freedom, that He's given you such prosperity, that He's granted you your family and this church family, most of all, if you're thankful to God that He gave you His Son to forgive your sin, this is the confession you must repeat. We will. Notice that's right in the heart of it. We will. Freely and personally, we will. With gratitude and great care, we will serve the Lord. Because He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our Father. He is the source of all the good that we know. And we want our friends, our family, our neighbors, our nation to know we will serve the Lord. And His voice we will obey. No matter what men tell us. No matter what society proclaims, no matter what our teachers and professors declare, it is the Lord whom we will obey. Even if they mock us, even if they slander us, even if they tear away our homes, even if they throw us in jail, we will serve the Lord and His voice we will obey. You see, that is the confession of true faith. That is the commitment that delights God. That is the gratitude that identifies and defines the people who truly belong to the Lord. The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Beloved, our calling this Thanksgiving Day is to follow the church of old which stood before Joshua's watchful eye. Let us, on this National Day of Thanksgiving, gratefully renew our commitment to the covenant of the Lord our God and to Him who made that covenant. Let our commitment to Him, let our faith in Him be personal, thankful, careful, and public. With the saints of old, relying on the strength of God the Holy Spirit, let our thankful confession be, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. And may God our Father, Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit our strength, hear and equip us to fulfill that commitment. To Him be all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we cannot do this on our own strength. Only by You. Only by Your power. Only by Your conviction that You set within us can we make this confession ours. But we long to do so. We long to live as those who love You, who belong to You, who desire to see the whole world conformed to Your purposes. And so we pray on this day of thanksgiving that out of gratitude, You would cause our hearts to confess with Israel of old, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. In Jesus' name we ask it, Amen.